1 Timothy chapter 6, resuming our study at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Verse 12. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique as we have diagrammed on the board. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. You either are in fellowship or you're not in fellowship. That's the bottom circle. The relative side behind me, of course, is your growth from a baby to a mature believer. And that takes, of course, some perseverance on your part to get there. And so getting in fellowship, of course, is a grace function. You simply name the known sin and you are immediately cleansed. And God doesn't remember it. It's over. It's done. And you move on until you commit the next sin, in which you are back out of fellowship in the cosmic system. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege again of studying your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us on these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last time we looked at verse 11. In fact, we've spent 2 hours on it. It's kind of Paul's culmination of what he wants Timothy to do. We'll just review it really quickly. It says, but flee from these things. That these things are the stuff he was mentioning before, which essentially is life in the cosmic system and thinking like someone in the cosmic system. And the flee, of course, fuego, means to run as fast as you can. But, of course, you can't flee from these things unless you recognize what these things are. And that is the cosmic system, because Satan is a genius. And these things include, of course, knowing your old sin nature. What are your trends in your old sin nature? If you know you're a gossip, then don't hang around the water cooler at work, because it'll be an opportunity for you to start wagging the tongue. So you've got to identify your old sin nature. And Paul, of course, was speaking about this love for money in verse 10. Money is not evil. God's a capitalist. He endorses capitalism. It's the love of money, because it will distract you. It's all sorts of evil, and people will destroy themselves because that's their number one priority. If you look back at verse 8, Paul said, look, if we have food and covering, that's all you really need. But, of course, God provides to believers much more than just the food and the covering. But he will provide the basics for you to survive, logistical support in the world as you move forward. And so some people, God bestows a lot of money to them as a part of their escrow blessing. Some people he doesn't. But what he does provide for every mature believer is the capacity to have an enjoyed life, a life that's full and satisfying to the maximum degree. Because without capacity, even if you've got the money, it'll make you miserable. And so capacity is the key thing. How do you get the capacity? Well, that's Bible doctrine. And so verse 11, he says, flee from those things, you man of God. The word man is anthropos. It means male and female of God, because we are no longer under the wrath of God. The XYZ diagram behind me, X is when we were born. We're under the wrath of God. We're the enemy of God. We have nothing to recommend us to God whatsoever. We're not in the family of God. God's not our father, and we're not brothers at the point of X. We're in Satan's world. Satan is our father, as it were. So we reach Y, which is the gospel, and at that point we receive God's righteousness, and 40 other things occur at that moment. The most important is the righteousness, a human spirit, eternal life, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with God the Father, filled with Jesus Christ, in union with Christ. Many, many of these things are irrevocable. There's a couple of revocable things that you do receive with these 40 things. And if I ask, what is one of the revocable things that you get at salvation that you can lose, and you do lose? Well, obviously, it's rebound. When you're saved, you're put in the bottom circle and the top circle. Top circle is eternal security. You can't get unsaved. You never get out of that. That's irrevocable. Bottom circle, though, yeah, you're getting out of that pretty quick. So that's one of the revocable of the 40. But I would say probably 38 of the 40 are irrevocable. But that's one of the big revocable ones. It's when you sin. You're out of fellowship in your cosmic system. But as we studied in this Bible class, which is the Word of God, you can't lose your salvation because you're a child of God, and God will never desert you. It's impossible for him to do so. He has a maximum love for you. Why? Because you have his righteousness, and you can't lose that righteousness. So no matter what a stinker you are, no matter where you end up in your spiritual life, whether you choose to be a baby and play in the playpen of Christianity all your life until you die at point Z on the diagram, well, that's your decision. God loves the baby believer as much as he loves the mature believer. He loves the winner believer as much as he loves the loser believer. He loves the believer that dies a sin unto death as much as he loves the believer that reaches the top level of spiritual maturity. Why? Because they all have his righteousness. They're all his children. And this is, we have a loose analogy here, although with God it's a million times stronger, a parent. If you ask a parent, they got two kids, which one do you love the both? Which one do you love the most? The other guy says, I love them both. Well, you can point out that one's kind of a stinker and a four-flusher, and the other one's a pretty good person in the community. Parent loves them both the same. Why? Well, they're in the family. Now, are they proud of both of them to the same degree? No. They usually don't talk about the black sheep of the family very much, but they'll go on and on about the other child that's doing great things in the world, and their job is good and everything else. They just don't mention them. But they love both of them equally. And that's as it should be. A parent should never have favorites with kids. That's revolting. You're not a parent. You don't understand what love is all about if you have favorites with your children. And if you do have favorites because of your old sin nature, don't let the kids know it. That's devastating to siblings when they perceive that the parents have one child as a favorite and the other one's not a favorite. That doesn't make for a healthy childhood and growing up and on into adulthood. Puts a lot of baggage on them. So God, of course, loves all of us the same. The issue is, do you love God? And of course, very few believers love God. That's reserved for the people that are getting up in their spiritual life, growing to spiritual maturity. They can love God because they know God. A baby can't love God. In fact, if you have children, when the baby comes out, it doesn't love you. Doesn't know anything about you. In fact, they can get up to about 25 before they even figure out that they love their parents. So it's not unusual. And so many parents, of course, don't discipline their children. You ask them why. Well, I want the child to love me. Well, you know, again, you're abrogating your right as a parent, your duty as a parent to discipline the child. As you know, well, you maybe don't know because I think everybody in this room is still single, but when you have children, you don't have to teach the children how to be bad. Remember, I said that. They already got that one down. You got to teach them how to be good. And that requires discipline. And why do they already have the thing that they're bad down? Because of the old sin nature. And you can see it as they start growing. You can see the old sin nature activated in their being. And the first thing they're going to say to you is, no, I won't. And you might say to yourself, well, where did that come from? I've been feeding this little thing and taking care of them and coddling them and staying up all night, and no, I won't, really? Well, it's the old sin nature. And of course, it really gets started, it really activates, of course, goes on the terrible twos, they call it, and then, of course, it goes into the teenage years where, you know, all sorts of issues happen, along with the biological issues, you got the sin nature. So the sin nature is with you all the time. We're all going to sin. But God has provided a way out, and it's a grace way out. Many people, of course, don't take advantage of it because they're arrogant. They don't want to name their own sins because that makes you, that you have to admit that you're committed to sin. They don't want to admit it. They want to view themselves as just a wonderful person and it's everybody else's fault, not your fault. They don't want to take personal responsibility. That was a key to King David's success as a believer. He rebounded a lot and he didn't let a lot of time lag between the time he sinned and the time he rebounded. We noted on Sunday, though, that there was one particular time, almost for 9-10 months, where he didn't rebound. And Psalm 32, he wrote about the consequences, which were severe to his mental state, his physical state. And finally, he said, I will name my son to the Lord. Well, why did he wait 9-10 months? Arrogance. Arrogance. So we saw in verse 11, of course, Paul says we're a man of God, we're not a child of Satan. And then he says, and pursue righteousness. In other words, run away from your old sin nature, even though it's going to get you from time to time, and run towards righteousness. What is righteousness? The word is dikaiosune. It means Bible doctrine. Run to that. Because when you're born again, this is what your soul looks like. We've magnified the soul of a baby believer just born again. You have all these things from God at the top, but notice all the empty space. You don't know anything about God. In fact, if you come from a religious family, you've got a lot of garbage in your soul, what you think God is, and you've got to wash the garbage out. It's better to come from a non-religious background once you're saved, because you have a lot of common sense floating around in the soul. People that have a religious background, it's tough, because they've been inculcated with lies, with demonic issues, because religion is Satan's number one ace card in the game of rummy. He slaps that down on you every time. He loves religion. He endorses religion. We're talking about works religion. It's got you hustling, got you doing this, got you doing that. It's all a bunch of nonsense. But if you have that in your soul when you're saved, you've got to wash that out. But either way, whether you have to wash out a lot of crap or you don't have a lot to wash out, it's empty in terms of Bible doctrine, the truth, aletheia. There's none of that in there. And that's what God commands us to do, to learn the mind of Christ, to take his mind and put it in your mind. And of course, I've run across some people, I don't want to do that, it's going to change my personality. No, it won't. You can be the same wonderful person with or without Bible doctrine. In fact, it'll be a benefit to your personality and your mental stability and everything else. You're not a zombie. You have free will. And so you're going to go one way or the other, whether you want to or not. Either the cosmic system is going to suck you into their vortex, and that will change you, or Bible doctrine, and that will change you. But you don't really have to do much to get sucked into the cosmic systems. But you've got to do something to stay inside the divine dynasphere. That's that bottom circle. That's a teaching tool that we have in your book. So pursue Bible doctrine. The word godliness is usabai, which means reach maturity. That's all. That's what God wants you to do. And then he gives us some problem-solving devices. We discussed that yesterday. Faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. I won't go over it because we've got it on tapes now and you can listen to it. Those are problem-solving devices which you need as you journey from a baby to a mature believer. You better have those problem-solving devices. Otherwise, you're going to be spending most of your time in the cosmic system all the time because you can't deal with the exigencies of life. It's impossible. Because you're going to have problems. We all have problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says, look, you're going to get testing. Same thing in James. You're going to get testing. But I've given you the problem-solving devices to pass the test with flying colors. Isn't it nice when you pass a test? Don't you have a good feeling when you get an A? Of course you do. Don't you want to pass these tests? These are far more important than the little things we find as critical in our lives as we move forward in this mortal body, in this world, with our jobs and everything else. This is the real testing ground. And then 12, fight the good fight. The word fight is actually a Greek word that means when you're doing a contest in the arena. And these were the games back in the day. Paul, of course, knew all about the Olympic Games. Olympic Games were just one of the games. They had the Isthmus Games. They had the Corinth Games. But you would go into the arena, and many of these games, you just slug it out. Boxing, when they had boxing games, you probably end up dead. Because when the boxers went into the arena, they wore leather gloves with spikes on the knuckles, with big old pieces of metal and stuff. And when they started punching each other, you could kill your opponent. So that's what he's telling us. We're in a fight. And so he said, fight the good. The word good is kalos, which means the beautiful. Fight the beautiful fight of what? Of faith. Because that's what it's all about. It's a fight over faith. Bible doctrine. That's a synonym for Bible doctrine here. And of course, in this world, when you become a Christian and you become interested in learning Bible doctrine, you've just put a gigantic target on your forehead. Because the world will be against you. Because when you do not embrace the woke and the cosmic system, and I encourage you, do not embrace evil because it's evil, then they will come after you. And you can see illustrate even unbelievers, if they don't embrace woke, they come after them. Because remember, there's three categories of truth, right? First category of truth is for all humans, the divine institutions. And those are four in number. They're in your book. God set up these divine institutions to maintain stability in the human race. They don't save you. And, of course, we have the four of them. We just run through our brain. One is individualism. God endorses privacy. Socialists endorse the state. The state will tell you to do everything. The group think. That's not how God operates. That's not a divine institution. That's anti-divine institution number one. Number two is marriage between a man and a woman. And see, if you don't pledge allegiance to the other side, they will come after you. But either somebody's wrong, either the Bible's wrong about this marriage thing, or our culture is horribly wrong. I choose the Bible, and I will not go into the fantasy island of these people that think that it's something that's not in the Bible. And they're very intolerant of me. I'm tolerant of them. Hey, have a nice day. Go ruin your life, you know? But please don't try to attack me for freedom of speech. I'm not buying into your delusion. It's male and female. And then I always tell them, trust the science. So yes, that's the divine institution number two. It's the basic corporate unit for stability in the human race. Number three is the nuclear family. It doesn't take a village. It takes a mom and a dad. And that's a male and a female mom and dad. It's child abuse to have two people of the same sex pretending that one of them is a different sex to raise children. How messed up is that kid going to be? You can figure that one out real quick. It's delusional. It's evil. Actually, it is evil. And then we have, we'll be out in about another 15 minutes. Then we have the fourth divine institution, which is, of course, nationalism. Good nationalism, which includes capitalism and law and order, respect for the police, respect for the military, and they're well-trained, and those types of things. So category one truth, yeah, if you follow those, I guarantee you our culture is about against all four of them. And they will come after you as an unbeliever. And then the second category of divine truth, of course, is the gospel designed for the unbeliever only to save you. And the third category of truth is what we're doing here today, which is you. You want to be a mature believer. That's the third category of divine truth, which is Bible doctrine. That's how you do it. If you want to please God, and everybody wants to raise their hand, I want to please God. Do you really? Well, there's only one way to please God, because he is not a hypocrite. He's not pleased by you having a wonderful life and being your best self. Bunch of nonsense. He's pleased when he looks inside your soul and sees that you know him. Let the man that brag, remember that? It's right in the very front of your Bible doctrine book from the Old Testament. Don't let the wise man brag in his wisdom or the strong man brag in his strength. You want to brag about something, brag that you know Bible doctrine. That impresses God. And who do you really want to impress in this world? God or other people? That's the issue. It's always the issue. So he says, fight the good fight of faith, because it is a battle, and they will be against you. Now, many people say, I don't want to engage. I just want to love everybody and kind of sit back. Well, you're a loser. You're a casualty in this battle. They've defeated you before you even went into the arena because of fear. You don't want to be thought badly by the groupthink. So you've lost before you even got in the arena. They didn't even put your boxing gloves on. You ran the other way. Yes. So fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life in which you were called. This is one of the problem-solving devices. You have eternal life. That's one of the 40 things you get, eternal life. Take hold of it. In other words, what can man do to me? I've got eternal life. I'm going to be in the new heavens forever. And, of course, people, what's a new heavens like? I don't know. I mentioned this on Sunday because it kind of struck me. My sons were getting him an apartment up there, and my wife showed me all the colors on the computer for his curtains. Of course, as an alpha male, I don't care what color. Pick a damn color. But, you know, some people like colors, and that's okay if you like to look at colors. But it struck me, and I said to my wife, I said, is that all the colors there are? Yeah, that's it. I said, there should be more colors. Well, when you go to heaven on the other side, you're going to see colors that have never been seen. You're going to hear sounds that have never been heard. And that's just a speck of things that are going to be beyond our comprehension. So fight the good fight. Take hold of eternal life. They can't do anything to you. Stronger is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Because who do you think sponsors all this nonsense and this, I don't know, the term is woke? Satan himself. He wants to tear down the divine institutions. He wants to blind people to the gospel, and he wants to distract believers from ever even learning anything about Bible doctrine. He's against all three of them very strongly, and he's a super genius, and he's working. He rules the world. He is the ruler of the world. So when you get sucked into social justice stuff, well, you know, if that's what you want to try to do, but just remember, it's the devil's world you're providing social justice to. It's the devil's world. Now, of course, that's an unpopular view, but that's what the Bible says. These other people, they spend their whole life doing social justice, trying to rack up good points, and some of them think that's even going to get them in good with God. It's a lie. God's not impressed with your good deeds. Your good deeds are like filthy rags, Isaiah chapter 64, in his eyes. That's your good deeds. What's he impressed with? Again, he's not a hypocrite. He's impressed with himself. He's impressed with Bible doctrine. He's impressed if you spend the time that he gave you. God could kill you tomorrow, but he's given you time. And what do you think that time's for? Well, it's for you to reach maturity. That's how you glorify God. There's no other way to do it. So you got your eternal life. Take hold of it. To which you were called, kaleo. God knew before the foundation of the world that you would come into existence. He knew that you would embrace category 2 truth, which is the gospel. And he knew that you had at least some interest in going to maturity. That's why he dropped a pastor teacher in your lap. Now it's up to you, because we're still in the game right now. You're not dead yet. And I don't know what your future holds. Neither do you. But we all know who holds your future. Right? Right. And so you're called. That's why you're here. And you made the good confession. The word good here is kalos again, which means the beautiful. Confession here is a witness testifying in a courtroom in the presence of many witnesses. And of course, we are in the presence of many witnesses, and we make the good confession. We have eternal life. It's a fight. It is a fight. And of course, I like fighting. And whether you like it or not, you're in the army. And Jesus Christ is our commander-in-chief, and he wants to... Now, he's not going to send you off in the battle without the equipment. Remember Ephesians chapter 6? It's got all the equipment. The helmet, the shield, the sword. Yeah, he's going to arm you. And I would highly recommend, before you go into the arena to fight, you better put your equipment on, because they will grind you up. But at the end of the day, let's end on a good note. You can't lose your salvation. So you can be a loser in time because you didn't do this, but you'll be in heaven. And I'll invite you over to my hacienda or my plantation. Have a mint julep, and you can talk about what an idiot you were. And I'll say, yeah, pretty much. But of course, it'll be short-lived, because remember, you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ if you don't do this. But your shame will not last very long, because you'll embrace grace and you'll realize by the grace of God that you did glorify God to some degree. Because when you believed in Christ, you've glorified God to some degree. You're entered as a witness in the angelic conflict, but you were never a subject matter expert witness. And that's what he wants you to do. And if you say, what is that? You haven't listened to enough tapes. Look up the angelic conflict. We have it on the website, and you can learn all about it. Or if you stick around long enough, we'll come back that way again with more information on the angelic conflict and what that means. Yes, it's technical terms, but you're law students. You're learning all sorts of new technical terminology. Why not the Bible? Of course the Bible's got technical terms that stand for vast swaths of information. Rebound. You close your eyes and say, give me a dissertation on rebound. Well, that's a word. It's a technical word. Doesn't sound very technical, but it is. And tell me about it. If you can tell me about rebound, wow, look at you. You just advanced up that scale in your Christian life on the relative side. If you can't, well, there you go. You haven't. And of course, the more information you put in here, then your escrow blessings are released to you in time, and they will be released to you in eternity. And more importantly, you have the capacity to enjoy the things that God gives you. And that's what you want to do. You want to be able to enjoy stuff, not to have it. Because if you have it and can't enjoy it, what use is that? I want to enjoy it. So the good note that we'll leave on is that, yeah, you're in, and you've glorified God to that degree. But let's go all the way. Let's be the subject matter expert witnesses that he wants you to be, and that's his directive will for your life. If people, you hear it on the radio, what's the will of God for my life? And they never tell you. I'll tell you. The will of God for your life is to reach maturity. All else are details. Everything else is detail. Whatever it is, it's a detail of life. It's just frosting. But the essence of it is to reach spiritual maturity. That's it. Real simple. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things so that we may move forward. We know that we are in your hand, we are your children, and you only have the best for us in our future. In Christ's name, amen.